Amen. Good evening again. John does give good lessons, by the way. Another plug for John. He gave me a good tip last time I was with him. He said, maybe I should consider tennis. No, I'm just Not really. He was one thing I love about John, he's very, very gracious. Because he's humble and he doesn't pick your game apart, and you just have a good time out there. Anyway, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We're in the book of Daniel tonight, again, chapter 4. Man, not only did I get busted on Sunday's sermon, just, oh, Lord, okay, bang, bang. Again, tonight, we're going to see some things that I think should convict all of us. That's what I love about God's Word. It meets us right where we are. Especially in the time in which we live, especially with Inauguration Day 2 days away. God has shown me some interesting things tonight that apply to every one of us as believers. So lock the doors back there, and then you guys are getting that. You get to get busted right along with me tonight. Let's pray. Daniel 4. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth, Lord. It's not fake news. It's the truth. We have the truth, and your word covers everything. It even covers elections and inauguration days and candidates and presidents-elect. You cover it all. But Lord, the all-important thing for all of us is that we are governed by God. That's the all-important thing, Lord, because you are going to rule and reign. You rule and reign right now, and you are going to rule and reign throughout all eternity. What a blessing that is, to be ruled and guided and loved by you for eternity, Lord. And so teach us tonight in Daniel 4, the Most High rules the kingdom of men. You're ruling right now, Lord. Even though man thinks he's in control, you are in control, God. And you are never out of control. You have everything under the control of your sovereign spirit. And so tonight, teach us. Lead us and guide us in all truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Nebuchadnezzar's second dream. First one, of course, was back in chapter 1. Tonight he has another dream. Probably should quit eating pizza before he goes to bed. Verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream, which made me afraid. And the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I issued a decree, again, to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream. But they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last, Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, small g. In him is the spirit of the holy God, capital H and capital G. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. So up to this point, just in 3-4 small chapters, Nebuchadnezzar has witnessed some incredible things, two amazing miracles, through the lives of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Yet because of their uncompromising obedience to God, in both instances, these Hebrew boys, these Hebrew men, their lives were on the line. Their lives were in jeopardy. And sometimes that happens in the world in which we live. God's people, by standing upon the truth and by not compromising, we can find ourselves in some dangerous predicaments, can't we? Even to the point of maybe costing us our lives. Now, that's hard to comprehend here in the United States of America, but around the world, every day there are Christians, Christ followers, that are losing their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had purposed in their hearts. They knew in advance exactly what they would do in these life-threatening situations. And because we often rarely ever think about it, being in that situation, I don't really suppose many of us in this room have our hearts prepared for one day having to stand up for what we believe and even lay our lives down for that truth. But they purposed in their hearts. They knew exactly what they were going to do in that situation. Whether it would be the threat of being chopped into pieces, which was the first threat back in chapter 2, verse 5, or being thrown into a fiery furnace and being consumed by fire is what was supposed to happen, that the God whom they served was able to deliver them, and he did. Again, they didn't waver, whimper. They stood fast on their faith. And God delivered them. In both instances, Scripture tells us that the king recognized and even proclaimed who their God was. And that's what blows me away. Still up to this point, Nebuchadnezzar is an unbeliever. But yet he proclaims in many sentences that we find in this book the nature, the character, the sovereignty of Almighty God. The God of gods, he called him. He called him the Lord of kings. Nebuchadnezzar even said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." Even making a decree. And that's what amazes me as well, that he would make a decree that anyone who spoke anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would be cut into pieces and their house would be made an ash heap. We saw that last week. Tonight in chapter 4, we have yet another dilemma caused by another dream. These guys are probably, especially the magicians and the, you know, all these other guys probably thinking, "Man, I wish this guy quit dreaming." Magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, soothsayers. And every time they turn around, the king has an urgent meeting. "You got to tell me what I dreamed." And even with all that the king had seen thus far, though, he did not believe in Daniel's, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God completely. How do I know that? Well, verse 8 tells us that. "But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar. According to the name of my God," notice, small g, he still believed in his God, "in him is the spirit," and speaking of Daniel, "in Daniel is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him." And isn't it amazing? And that's why I often say that signs and wonders and miracles don't save. For by grace you have been saved through faith. You go all the way back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They were saved the same way we are, through faith, through believing God and his word. What does it take for someone to believe? With all that he's seen, wouldn't you think that if you looked into a fire that you threw three guys into and you saw four and the fourth person was the Son of God, wouldn't that kind of cause you to believe? It's amazing. But it's pretty evident that miracles and signs and wonders don't save. Looking into a fire furnace, or someone coming and not only interpreting your dream, but telling you exactly what that dream was when no one else could do that. And so tonight in chapter 4, I'm wondering, because some heavy-duty things are going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar. And tonight in this chapter, I'm wondering, what's it going to take? What is it you often hear in society today? Well, seeing is believing. Is that true? Mm-mm. Not seeing is believing. Why? Because Jesus said in John chapter 20, verse 29, "Blessed is he who has not seen and yet believes." As we see in the life of the king, profession does not always mean possession. Profession does not always mean possession. Because you and I run across religious people all the time that profess to know God, that profess to be believers, that profess, but yet oftentimes looking at the fruit on their trees and listening to the words that come out of their mouths, you wonder, well, they're a professor, but I don't think they're a possessor. But the challenge to you and I, though, is that, you know, our lives would match up to our lips, that we would walk as we talk. Because there are people today who say, I go to church. They even speak Christianese. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. All this stuff that, you know, they try to convince us that they're believers. But do they honor God with their lives? And so it's pretty evident that even though Nebuchadnezzar recognized Daniel's God, it was not his own. And so in the first four verses, the king has a second dream, which again brings along with it fear and trouble. Nice introduction. In those days, of course, unlike today, they began a letter with the writer's name rather than at the end like we do, sincerely yours or whatever, so and so. And so he begins this chapter with his name, Nebuchadnezzar the king, writing it to all people, nation, languages that dwell upon the earth. Peace be multiplied to you. And there, again, profession. He professes peace to people, but the man doesn't have peace in his own personal life. That should be one of the evidence of who we are in Christ. If you know the Prince of Peace, we should have peace within our lives, and we shouldn't be falling to pieces like the world out there. He said, I thought it good to declare the signs and the wonders. Again, signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. And God did work them for him. Personally, he saw God's signs and wonders. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. But yet, all of a sudden, the personal pronouns, and he's got a bunch, even in this chapter. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. And so he proclaims peace, but yet does not have peace in his own life. Fear, trouble to his soul. And again, what does he do? He calls for the wise guys, doesn't he? He says, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream and the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, and Shirley MacLaine came in. And I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. Second dream, scared to death, fear, trouble. I'm sure he woke up with the cold sweats. Where are the wise men? Bring them here again. You'd think he would have learned the first time that these guys were a bunch of racketeers, a bunch of phonies like we find today. Racketeers, phonies. You can go just about to any town, pretty much any mall, find fortune tellers, get your fortune told, your palm read, crystal ball, the whole works there. They're just hucksters making a buck. And again, just as the case with the king's first dream in chapter 1, not one of them could give the interpretation. Why? Because it's from God. And the one that can give the interpretation is from God. The one who feared God, the one who purposed in his heart to stand fast on God's word, one by the name of Daniel. And isn't it just like the world today? They call for all the phonies and the racketeers and the soothsayers and the fortune tellers and the crystal ball readers. And they go to their horoscope in the newspaper and everything and anything. And oftentimes God is the last resort. But I can't point the finger there because sometimes God is my last resort and I'm ashamed to have to say that sometimes. Sometimes I think I can handle this one. I got this one. And then the problem begins to snowball and okay, Lord, help. Instead of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, sometimes it's my last resort when I get myself in a bigger jam. But I'm learning more and more to seek first the kingdom of God, to go first to him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And so here again, he calls for all these guys. Not one could give the interpretation. Last but not least comes Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar. That's his Babylonian name. Who was actually the chief, it says, over all these other guys. Look at verse 8. But At last, Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him. And so here he comes, Daniel, again. He'd already not only interpreted the king's dream, but he saved the necks of these other guys that were aforementioned here. Why? Because the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers were being cut to pieces when Daniel finally came and interpreted the king's dream the first time. And so the rest of them were spared because Daniel, Belteshazzar, gave the interpretation. And so here we go again. And the king tells Daniel the dream. Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of holy God is in you and no secret troubles you. Why? Because Daniel has peace. Explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. And so he recognizes that in him, in Daniel, is the spirit of the holy God. Verse 8 and 9, but has not made the person of this holy God his own. And there are many people like that today. I'm sure you run across them as well. They get in a jam. They need someone to come and even pray for them sometimes. Unbelievers. You ever had an unbeliever ask you to pray for them? It really blows them away when you pray for them right on the spot. They get nervous. Went in to get my eyes checked, and my optometrist sitting in this dark room just light my eye and the doctor said he needed prayer. Boom, right there. Let's pray. Man, he was shocked. And I'm praying, though. I just have, you know, you ever pray for somebody and just kind of take a peek? And I take a peek. His eyes are wide open, wider than mine, getting the light in him, you know? But it shocked him that I would pray for him. And that's a good thing. When you tell someone you're going to pray for him right then, because oftentimes we forget. And it really blows them away when you pray for him right there. And when you pray that God would bless him, that really blows him away. You pray that God would just shower them in his love. Why? Because that's exactly what he did for us when we were unbelievers, when we were unsaved. And so in Daniel was the spirit of the holy God. And the king knew that. He could see it. And here's the dream. Verse 10. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches. And all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed. And there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. An angel, ministering spirit. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze and the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast. And let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know, and here's where the title came from of the message tonight, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, give it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. This is the whole key to chapter 4, verse 17. the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Meaning God rules everything. God is on the throne. God has always been on the throne. God will always be on the throne. God rules, period. And one of the most difficult lessons for mankind to learn, even as believers, we can tend to forget this, is that God is sovereign. Now, we hear that word a lot. Do you really know what the word sovereign means when it refers to God? Number one, only God is sovereign. And what it means is, and I'll give you a couple of examples. Number one, God is in control. God calls the shots, always. Secondly, God is above all things. God is before, God is in the middle, and God is after. That's why he is called the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. God is immortal. God is everywhere, omnipresent. God created all things. God knows all things. God holds all things together. Do you know that? He holds everything together. Even when it seems as though the world is coming apart, God holds everything together. Even when you look in a microscope at an atom, there is no way that that can be held together by anything but God. Even a little atom, God holds it all together. God can do all things. God can accomplish all things. Nothing is too difficult for God, Scripture tells us. God has power and authority over all kings and rulers. That again applies to his sovereignty. God has power and authority over all angels, all demons. God has all power over Satan. God is the ultimate source of all power, authority, and all that exists. That's what sovereignty is. Why do we limit him? Why do we fail at times to believe in him? Why do we ask, Lord, where are you when I need you? He's always there, always. God allows men to rule, it says in the second part of verse 17. God allows men to rule. And look at the people that are flipping out in our nation today. God has allowed. God even knew before the foundation of the world who would be inaugurated in 2 days. God is in control. God gives rule to whomever he wills. When we look at Scripture, sometimes he allows evil men to rule. Sometimes godly men. You look at the nation of Israel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. It seemed as though there would be a good king come in, rule Israel, they'd prosper, and all of a sudden the people would begin to do what was right in their own eyes, fall into idolatry, eliminate God from their culture. Next thing you know, 2, 3, 4 kings rule that are wicked and evil, and they haul the nation off into idolatry. Then another good king comes in. And repairs the damage, gets them back on track, gets them in fellowship and worship with God again. But it's only for a season. We're entering into another season, I believe. That's why I'm excited about Nehemiah on Sunday. God took the most unlikely man to make Israel great again, make Jerusalem great again. And there's a bunch of points that we're going to see, but it's up to us as Americans and what we are going to allow God to do in our nation. Are we going to get back to what we're supposed to be doing, getting back to the heart of worship? And God is going to use a man that wasn't a prophet, he wasn't a priest, he wasn't even a politician, he was a peasant. God can use anyone. He didn't picket, he didn't protest, he prayed. That's often, again, our last resort, rather than our first resort. I wonder how many of us have prayed and fasted for the election, for our nation, for Inauguration Day. How many have really done that? How many have prayed and fasted for our nation? I know last summer in our men's prayer group, we prayed for rain. And I believe what we're seeing right now is an answer to our prayer. I don't think Governor Moonbeam prayed for rain. I guarantee he probably didn't. If he did, he didn't pray to the true and the living God. We prayed for rain, we got it. God answers prayer. And I even said to the man, we need to pray for rain. We're in a drought. California's a mess. Drying up. Praise God. Bring it on, Lord. We're going to get 2, 3, 4 more days of rain here. Hallelujah. We're almost out of the drought. Praise God. I know you folks from Washington, Oregon go, "Moon, I didn't come down here for the rain." Well, we need it. Thank you for bringing it down with you. You know. Point being, God is sovereign over everything, and that includes politics. God can allow godly men to rule. He can also allow the lowest and the basest of men to rule. If anyone should understand the sovereignty of God, it should be Christians. It should be believers. We shouldn't be whining and murmuring, complaining and protesting and picketing and all of these things about what's happening in our nation. We need to pray. Because we've got a good godly remnant coming in. I love Ben Carson. I love Michael Pence. Mike Huckabee, a lot of them, man. Godly men and godly women. And I have a friend, I've mentioned his name before, Ralph Drollinger, used to play for Johnny Wooden when UCLA was a dynasty in basketball. Johnny Wooden ministered to and discipled every basketball player on that national championship team. So you know what Ralph does now? 7'4" Ralph. He comes into this church, and he's got a duck at the doorpost there. He plants Bible studies in state capitals, and there's one in every state capital in the United States of America now. And in his newsletter the other day, he said that 91% of our congressmen are Christians. Now, whether born again or not, I don't know, but they claim to be Christians in their faith, and they go to church. So that's a big improvement, would you say? But it's up to us what we are going to do as a nation. We need to pray, and we need to fast, and we need to seek God. We don't need to look at man. We need to look to God. God is sovereign. And again, if anybody should understand sovereignty, it should be his children, Christians. And so God's about to show this proud, arrogant king. God is able to do that, isn't he? To any ruler. He's about to show this proud, arrogant king who thinks he himself is God, who is really in control. And you know what? This, again, is one of the parts that blows me away. It just busted me. I had to check my heart. Lord, I fell short again in my own personal walk with you. And you know what really blew me away is that Daniel is astonished and troubled at the interpretation of this dream because it's not good for Nebuchadnezzar. And that troubled and bothered and astonished Daniel. As a matter of fact, look what he says here in verse 19. And Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, "Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you." You see, the king could see that Daniel, or Belteshazzar, was troubled. What's bothering him? He says, "Hey, don't let the dream or its interpretation trouble you." Look at this. Belteshazzar answered and said, "My lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies." What he's saying there is, "King, I wish this interpretation wasn't for you." Man, do we pray that for our enemies? Do you pray that? Do you, when something happens to someone that you hate or despise, do you gloat over it? Do you rejoice in your heart? Do you say, and I'm speaking for myself, do you say, getting what they deserve? It's wrong. Pray for me. You probably don't think that way, but pray for me. Daniel's astonished and troubled. He was stunned, and the king could tell. Daniel was actually hoping that the dream was for his enemies and not the king himself. How about those in office today? Have you wished in your heart that evil would happen to any of them? I think a lot of Christians have done that. How could Daniel be so deeply grieved at the fate of a king who was responsible for the destruction of his own city and the destruction of his own nation? That is the love of God. That is the part that makes me fall short. Why? Because there's this part of me that loves revenge. There's this part of me that thinks, you know what? walking on the fight inside of me. Even though I'm probably too old now to fight physically. In my heart, man, it's like, oh, man. But yeah, Nebuchadnezzar was responsible for the fall of Jerusalem and also for all of Daniel's nation to be taken captive for 70 years. How did he do this? How did Daniel do this? Well, I can name a few ways. Number one, he forgave the king. And I really have to believe he prayed for the king. Something supernatural happens when we begin to pray for our enemies. It really does. All of a sudden, things begin to change. Because when we take them before the throne of God, God changes our hearts towards that person. Forgiveness. We talked Sunday about loving God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Living example in the Old Testament of loving your neighbor as yourself. It's not that Daniel lived next door to the king, but neighbor means fellow being. Daniel loved his fellow being, the king. He loved his enemies, he loved his neighbor, he loved his fellow being, and he forgave. You know, if we don't forgive, guess who loses? Not the person that we have bitterness and anger and envy and jealousy and strife towards. You lose. Why? Because Warren Wiersbe says, unforgiveness is like my drinking poison waiting for you to die. It doesn't work that way. So let me ask you, what would your response be in this situation? Have you been wronged by someone who you refuse to forgive? Are you glad inside when they suffer or get what they deserve? Daniel loved someone who mistreated him. Not only did Daniel love somebody who mistreated him, but he served with all of his heart a man who mistreated him, the king. He was the king's right-hand servant. And so we must ask God to help us forgive. Not only to forgive, but to forget. And give us the same kind of love that God has given to us, that we would be able to have that same love for the unloving, the unlovely. That's unconditional love. Love from above that can only come through Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're the recipients of that love ourselves. So here's what Daniel had to tell him. Verse 20. It's not good news. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches the heavens and your dominion to the end of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with dew of heaven and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. Gulp. And this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven. And seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Wow, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Although much of the world thought Nebuchadnezzar was a mighty, even divine king, God demonstrates here that he's nothing but a mere man, flesh and blood. This king would go insane. Now, there's probably a lot of leaders in the world today that you can say already have. This king would become like a beast. And again, in our judgmental hearts at times as believers, God will humble this proud, arrogant man. God has a way of doing that, doesn't he? In many, many different ways. I think many of us in this room, at one time or another, have been humbled or busted or broken by God Almighty. That's how I came to salvation. God had to break me and bust me and reduce me to almost like a beast in the field eating grass. God humbled this proud, arrogant man. God showed him who truly was king. God will show every proud, arrogant leader that's ever ruled who is the king. No matter who you are, no matter how powerful you may think you are, no matter how rich, how smart, pride is the most dangerous of all temptations. Us guys are going to learn that on Tuesday morning. Why? Because the opposite of pride is humility. And the book that we're studying is humility. I'm looking forward to it. I get sick of pride in my own personal life. Daniel, in verse 27, even pleads with Nebuchadnezzar to humble himself. This is the long-suffering of God. God even gave him 12 months to do it. That shows the long-suffering of God. Have you ever noticed that God always brings a warning before he brings judgment? Always, always, always. Do you think he's sounding an alarm to America today? Is there a warning of judgment coming? I believe so. And the world. Look what's going on. There's wars and rumors of wars all over the world right now, just exactly as Christ said before he left. That'll be a sign of his return. Pride is the most dangerous of all temptations. Unfortunately, there was no repentance, and the dream was fulfilled. He didn't heed the warning. Why? Notice what happens. Verse 27. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, like I said, he gave him 12 months. He was walking about the royal palace. What must that have been like? Wouldn't you love to have seen that? There he is, walking around, just looking at his kingdoms, Babylon, chest puffed out, all of his royal attire. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" Can you imagine? Watch this. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you." Wow. Busted. You talk about having a bad day. Here he was admiring all his glory. What was it that Satan tempted Jesus with in the wilderness? Remember that story? "If you bow down to me, I'll give you all of these things that were given to me to give to whom I please." That's the part that blows me away. A lot of these things that people out there in the world think are from God are just things that the devil is using to buy people off. Pride, power, arrogance, materialism. All of these things. And boy, don't we see a picture of that here. He's not done. "And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field." Imagine that. One night you're sleeping in the royal palace. Can't even imagine how luxurious even his bed was. Servants, probably the ones with the fans, you know. You're seeing those on TV, right? surrounded by all of these servants, the finest of foods, everything. And all of a sudden, just like that, his dwelling is with the beasts of the field. Animals. They shall make you eat grass like oxen. Whoa. That's heavy. I remember the first time I ever read that. Man, is that the king out there? Eating grass like an ox? You know what oxen are known for? Dumb as an ox. Is that the king out there? Eating grass. You talk about being humbled. Like oxen. And seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Wow. All of a sudden the light goes on. He recognizes, doesn't he, who the king above every other king is. And the sad thing about it, still no repentance. And again, you know me, I like to put myself in between the verses. How many of us in this room deserve to eat grass? Probably all of us. We'd all be out in the field together. Hey, would you pass the ranch dressing, please? At the end of seven times, he says, Nebuchadnezzar gives a word of personal testimony. And you know what? It's often at our lowest point that the only way to look is up. When you hit rock bottom, been there, rock bottom, the only way I could look was up. I'm so glad I did because that's where Jesus was. He recognizes the character and the nature and the sovereignty of God. Look at verse 34. At the end of time, of the time, meaning after the seven, what do you say it was, seven something. He says, and at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Wow. He finally comes to his senses, doesn't he? Well, partly. Because in a moment, again, we're going to see his pride is still there, his arrogance. Yes, he recognizes God's character, his nature, his sovereignty, everything he says. Oh, that we could, that our prayers to God would be like that, that we would recognize him like that in our lives. Oh, Lord, your dominion is forever. Your kingdom is from generation to generation. You do according to your will, Lord, over and over and over. And from the sound of verse 36, I'm sure, you know, if he was converted, even after all he had been through, there would be evidence there. But you know what I see in the next verse? In verse 36, seven personal pronouns in one verse. Notice, at the same time, my reason returned to me. Oh, brother. And for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. I guess there's eight of them there. Imagine. When are we ever going to learn? You would think at that point, he would know. You'd think he would be totally converted. He recognized that God exists. But you know what? So does much of the world today. But they don't truly know who God is. We must more than profess. We must possess. Profession does not always mean possession. What a lesson. Because there are a lot of people that give credit to God. But if you don't know him as the capital G-O-D, the God of heaven and earth, then a lot of times people use the term God with a small g, meaning everything and anything that you choose to believe. Like I've often used as an example, the Mr. Potato Head God. Well, this is my God. He has ears like this, nose like this, and you make your own little Mr. Potato Head God. God created man in his image, and now man's trying to return the favor. And that's not the God of the Bible. You really want to know who God is? Know the author of the book first. And you know what? The more we read his word, the more we know him. We know him intimately. We know of his character. We know of his nature. We know even the things that God hates. We studied that last Saturday at men's prayer. Six things that God hates, yea, seven. Do you know what God hates? Read Proverbs 6. And the first one is a proud look. We've talked a lot about that tonight. Pride. Killer sin. Notice. It all came upon him, didn't it? Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth, and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. Wow. That takes a lot of heat off of us with the election and the inauguration, doesn't it? We just need to pray for everybody in office. I'm going to pray for Donald Trump as much as I did for Obama. You know, we just need to pray for every man and every woman that serves any political office in this nation. It's hard for us as believers to pray for them because we see God's word, we know the nature, character of God, and we know that God's sovereign, and to see some of the decisions, some of the bills, some of the laws that are being passed. It bothers us, doesn't it? And it even should cause us to pray more. Why? Because picketing, never saw Paul do that. Protesting, never saw Paul do that. Seen Paul pray, read Paul praying, and Peter, and James, and John, and Daniel. Got busted for praying, didn't he? With his windows open. We need to be people of prayer. And again, when we begin to pray for somebody, God changes our heart towards that person. And it is God that puts up and God that takes down. We know that everything's in his hand. That should give us comfort. God is in control of everything. And when we murmur, when we complain, when we protest, when we picket, when we jump on the bandwagon with all these radicals, you know what that does? It just shows me that we're not believing in God in who he really is. We're kind of given the impression that God's not in control. And what are our unbelieving friends going to say when they look at you and say you believe in God, and then you look as though your God is not in control of every situation, and he is. He never sleeps, he never slumbers, he never makes a wrong decision, he never lies. He's God. With God, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible. And I think we need to just begin to pray and seek his face. And you know what? We won't be like old Nebby here with pizza dreams. We'll have peace. We can lay our head on the pillow at night and have peace, knowing that God's in control. We know the rest of the story, don't we? We know who wins. We know that we're going to be in heaven one day. But at the same time, we love our country. And I think we need to continue to pray and seek his face and pray for his will to be done. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for conviction. And oftentimes, Lord, we fail to pray for those in authority. Especially the wicked ones. We know they're wicked by the fruit on their trees and the things that they say and the decisions that they make. And so, God, have mercy upon us as a nation, as a people. I pray, Lord, that we as your children would line our heart up with your heart, our prayers up with your prayers, with your desires. And Lord, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray for the upcoming administration, for your divine protection. And our heart's desire, Lord, is that this nation would repent and be broken and turn back to you, the true and the living God, God Almighty. And that you would rule and reign in this nation again. We know with you all things are possible. We love you and we thank you for this evening, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.